Coming again to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. I want to read verse 17 here. We're coming to the very final commandment in the Ten Commandments. It is contained in verse 17 here of Exodus chapter 20. God's word reads, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's." Amen. That's now I ask for God's help as we come to consider his truth today. Our Father in heaven, we bless you for the work of redemption. We thank you, Lord, for this great work. And Lord, even as we have been singing, it is work that cannot be measured. It is beyond our comprehension. Oh, the height and depth of mercy. Oh, the length and breadth of love. Oh, the fullness of redemption. Lord, we just cannot take it in. That God could love sinful men, even to the degree that he sent his Son to be their Saviour and to purchase for them eternal life through his own death upon the cross. Lord, we thank you for thy goodness and thy love and mercy. And now as we turn to your word, we pray you'll speak to us here today. We thank you for every one that is here before thee. And we just pray, O God, that wouldst give that special preparation of heart now. Lord, even to receive your word. We think of how the good ground is the ground that is broken up. It is the ground that is tender and soft, that is, Lord, being prepared for the seed to enter in. And we simply pray, the Lord, thou wouldst prepare our hearts now to receive the good seed of your truth. Lord, even as your word is sown in our souls this day, may it bring forth fruit unto your glory. Help us in the preaching of your word. Give us power, give us enablement. And Lord, we pray that everything that is said and done here today might be for your glory. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As God gave to the people of Israel his holy law upon Mount Sinai, he commenced by warning them about the sin of idolatry. He warned them about the sin of idolatry. The very first commandment declares, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." In these words, God sets before us the great duty of putting him first in our lives. He must be the one that we love more than anything else. He must be the one that we long after more than anyone else or anything else. And he must be the one that we live to serve above everything else. Putting anything before God, desiring anything more than God, is idolatry. And it is a clear breach of the first commandment. And so God commences the Ten Commandments by condemning idolatry. Condemning the act of putting other things before him. However, this is not only how the Ten Commandments begin. This is also how they end. This is how they conclude. Today we come to the tenth and final commandment in God's holy law. It brings before us the sin of covetousness. We have just read this commandment in verse 17 here in Exodus 20. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his servant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Here the sin of covetousness is brought into view. We are not to covet anything that is our neighbor's. Yet, what we need to understand is coveting is an idolatrous sin. To covet is to commit idolatry. And this is something which is made clear in Colossians 3 in the verse 5, where it says, covetousness is idolatry. God's word makes it clear. Explicitly clear. Covetousness is idolatry. When men fall into the sin of covetousness, what are they doing? They're putting other things before God. They are desiring other things more than God. And so covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. The Ten Commandments then commence and conclude with the same all-important truth. God is to be first in our lives. This is what the first commandment teaches us. And this is what the last commandment, the tenth commandment, teaches us. God is to be first in our lives. As God gave to Israel his holy law in this way, he was really saying to them, the first thing you need to ensure is that I am first in your life. And the last thing that you need to give attention to is that I am first in your life. God was emphasizing this, you see. He was making this a priority. He was teaching them, this is what is first and this is what is last. That you put me first. This is the all-important thing. This is truly what matters. Of course, this is still what God's people need to give the most careful and diligent attention to. Putting God first in their lives. Think of Christ's words in Matthew 10:37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Again, the Lord Jesus says in Luke 9:62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And these verses again teach us that which God demands of his people is that they put him first. That we put him above earthly relationships. That we put him above earthly riches. That we put him above earthly reward. And this is what Christ is saying. I must be first. I must be first in your life. As we live out our days in this world, we need to constantly keep before us our primary and chief duty. Our first and last duty is always to put God first in all things. This is what God is teaching us, even as he gives the commandments in this order. I am to be first and I am to be last in your life. And then coming to consider the 10th commandment today, I want us, just as we have done with the other commandments, to consider it in two parts. In the first place, I want us to think upon the sin of covetousness. And this is what I want us to focus on this afternoon, the sin of covetousness. And then next time, God willing, I want us to think upon salvation from covetousness. And so we're looking at this commandment in these two ways. First of all, thinking about the sin of covetousness, and then salvation from covetousness. Today then, we're thinking about the sin of covetousness itself. Now covetousness is one of those sins which is very often dismissed and disregarded by men. Men don't think or consider it to be a serious problem or a great evil. And so covetousness is not looked upon as something that is really a terrible thing in the eyes of men. To covet other things, to covet other things that your neighbor has. Well, if anything, it's promoted in our wicked world. Yet as we examine God's word, what we learn is covetousness is marked out as a great and abominable evil in God's sight. And we need to be very aware of this. Covetousness is a wicked sin, an evil sin in the sight of God. Psalm 10 in the verse 3 talks of the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. Covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. And the word abhorreth means to scorn or to despise. This is God's attitude towards those who are covetous in heart. He scorns them. He despises them. He is moved in displeasure towards them. In the very first sin ever committed, we can say covetousness played a major part in Eve's rebellion against God. Genesis 3 and 6 tells us, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Now think of what Eve did there. She looked upon the tree. It was pleasant to the eyes. It was something to be desired. And what is that speaking about? It's speaking about how she coveted it. She set her heart upon it. This is what she wanted. We can say it was a covetous heart and a covetous eye plunged this world into a state of sin and misery. This is no small matter, therefore. This is a serious matter. Think also of how covetousness played a major part as Judas betrayed Christ. Why did Judas betray Christ? He sold him for 30 pieces of silver. In other words, this is what he coveted after. This is what he desired. Silver instead of a savior. And so therefore, in the very betrayal of our savior, the sin of covetousness was present. It was there. We're also told in Ephesians 5 in the verse 5, no covetous man who is an idolater hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now those words are solemn in relation to this commandment. No covetous man who is an idolater hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. The sin then of covetousness is the most heinous and wicked sin. It is a sin that God abhors. A sin that played a part in the fall of man. A sin that betrayed Christ. And it is a sin that damns souls in hell. This is a serious sin. And this is why Christ gave the solemn warning in Luke 12 in the verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Christ warns us about this. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness. And then considering the sin of covetousness in the light of the 10th commandment, there are a number of things that I want us to notice here today. And the first thing I want us to consider is the character of covetousness. The character of covetousness. What exactly is the sin of covetousness? When people are covetous, what are they actually doing? What has taken place in their heart and in their life? Well, the word covet literally means to desire or to set one's heart upon. And that's what the word covet means, to desire or to set one's heart upon. When people then covet, they are strongly desiring something. They are setting their heart upon that particular thing. Now, we should note that not all coveting is wrong. And it's important to note this. Not all coveting is wrong. For example, Paul told God's people in 1 Corinthians 12 in the verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Covet earnestly the best gifts. In other words, Paul was saying to these believers, desire and strongly desire those gifts and graces which make you like Christ, which make you useful in God's service. And this is what the Christian should desire. This is what we should set our hearts upon, to be like Christ and to be more like Him. This is what we should be praying about. This is what we should be striving after. Those best gifts, the gifts that make us more like Christ in our lives day by day. The Christian is not to be someone who's devoid of feelings and desires. We're not to be people that just mosey on day after day, week after week, month after month without any concerns or any feelings and just go through the motions of our religious duties. The opposite is the case. We should be filled with holy desires and holy longings. Indeed, Paul, writing to the believers in Galatia, said to them in Galatians 4 and 18, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good matter. It is good to be zealously affected always in a good matter. And we could actually read this verse, but it is good to be covetous always in a good matter. It's good to be covetous in a good matter. And so being covetous for that which is righteous, holy and good is something which should be found in the heart of the Christian. We should have a holy zeal and a holy appetite for holy things. However, the covetousness that is forbidden in the 10th commandment is not a godly covetousness. But rather, it is a greedy covetousness. That's the difference. It's not a godly covetousness. It is a greedy covetousness. It is a setting our affections on the carnal things of this world. That is what is forbidden here. Setting our affections upon worldly and earthly and carnal things. If we wanted to give an example of the wicked covetousness that is condemned in the 10th commandment, we can think of Achan in the book of Joshua. Remember, after the battle at Jericho, Achan disobeyed the command of God. And he took different items out of Jericho. The command of God was that they weren't to take anything out of Jericho. They weren't to touch anything there. They were forbidden to spoil that city. The ever Achan, he disobeyed God. And he disobeyed the command that God gave through his servant Joshua. And he took different items out of Jericho. When Joshua then confronted Achan about his sin, this is what Achan said in Joshua 7 verse 21. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. This is really what sinful covetousness involves. Setting our heart upon the things of this world and wanting these things above anything else. As Achan said to Joshua, then I coveted them. And this was his confession. I coveted them. As he said this to Joshua, he was saying, this was what I wanted. This was what I desired above everything else. I knew God had said we weren't to do this. I know it was disobedience, but I wanted this more than God's word. I coveted it. I desired it. This was what was all important to me at that time. And see, this is the nature of covetousness. This is its character. To set our heart upon the things of this world. To make these things the all-important things. Now as we think of the sin of covetousness, we should note covetousness always includes two things. It always includes two things. It has two parts to it. In the first place, covetousness involves an ungrateful discontentment in the heart. It involves an ungrateful discontentment in the heart. The covetous person is ungrateful for what they have. They are discontent with their lot in life. Discontent with their position. Discontent with their possessions. Discontent with their place in this world. And this is something we see in our society very prevalent in these days. But it's very prevalent in our society at this time. Feminism is covetousness. It's people who are not content, not happy with what God has given to them. And we think of all of this trans agenda, as it's called. Men wanting to be women and women wanting to be men. It's covetousness. Not content with that which God has given to them and blessed them with. And so the covetous person has an ungrateful discontentment in the heart. We see this very clearly in the 10th commandment. As we read that we are not to covet our neighbor's house, wife, manservant, maidservant, ox, ass, anything, or anything that is our neighbor's. The implication is we are to be content. We are to be content with our own house, with our own wife, with our own manservant, maidservant, with our own ox, ass. In other words, we are to be content with all that God has blessed us with. And that's what this commandment is teaching us. We are to be content with all that God has blessed with us, blessed us with. Thankful for the things we have. We're not to envy others for the things that they have. Not to be envious of other people for the blessings that God has bestowed upon them. But we are to be thankful for the blessings that we have and God has given to us. Hebrews 13 and 5 clearly instructs us, let your conversation or let your behavior be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. See how covetousness and contentment are opposites. The covetous person is never content. There is an ungrateful discontentment with the things which God has blessed them with. And that discontent with their own things produces very often an envious approach to the things that other people have. And they become envious and they become bitter and they become jealous of the things that other people have. And despiteful of those things and those people. Because they have a discontentment with the things God has given to them. In fact, covetousness blinds people, very often blinds people to the blessings which God has already bestowed upon them. And this is one of the great dangers of covetousness. Because it produces an ungrateful discontentment in the heart, it causes us to be blind to the good things that we have. An example of this is Ahab. Remember King Ahab? He was king. He was rich. He had much by way of worldly possessions. He was a wealthy man, a prosperous man. But remember what happened when he spied Naboth's vineyard? And he wanted it. And Naboth says, no, you can't have it, it's mine. What did Ahab do? He went home and he sulked like a wain. Huffed. And you see, because of his covetousness, he was blind to all that he already had. And this is what happens very often with the sin of covetousness. We are so focused upon what other people have and what we want, we forget what God has so richly blessed us with. And we become unthankful and bitter even against God for his goodness and mercy towards us. And so this is the first thing in regard to covetousness. It involves an ungrateful discontentment in the heart. But then the second thing, as we think about this sin, it involves and unholy desire in the heart. An unholy desire in the heart. As we've already noted, coveting is idolatry. It is to make a god of the things of this world. And when we do that, when we make a god of the things of this world, then we behave in an unholy way. We have unholy desires when we set our heart upon the things of this world. Turn over with me to Luke chapter 12 for a moment. Luke chapter 12. We have here the Saviour's teaching, the Lord's teaching on covetousness. And he tells a story as he teaches about the subject of covetousness. A well-known story. Luke chapter 12 in the verse 15. Notice what it says here. The Lord Jesus says, Luke 12 verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now here we have the well-known parable of the rich, foolish farmer. But did you notice why the Lord told this parable? Why he spoke these words? We have it here in verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. The Lord told this parable as a warning. As a warning against the sin of covetousness. This rich farmer was a covetous man. Because he set his affections on the things of this world more than the things of God. We don't read he was an openly wicked man. We don't read that he was a man who was involved in what we would call wicked sins. Immoral sins. We don't read about these things at all. But unholy desire for worldly things ruled in his life. And this is what the Savior is pointing out here. We could say here was a respectable good man. But his heart was filled with covetousness. Unholy desire for carnal and worldly things ruled in his life. Let me ask you today, what is it that you're living for? What is it that you desire more than anything else in your life? You see, as we come to the 10th commandment, and we have the command given that we are not to covet, thou shalt not covet, we must consider, and carefully consider, what is it we desire in life? What is it we want more than anything else? Is it your chief desire to know the riches of God's blessing in your life? This is holy desire. To know the riches of God's blessing in your life. To know the riches of God's blessing in your home. Is it your desire to grow as a Christian and advance in godliness and righteousness and Christ-likeness? Is it your desire to see your loved ones and your children and your grandchildren won for Christ? Is this your great burden and concern and great longing in life? Or is your priority the things of this world? Is it the carnal things of this world? To have more of it? To become richer? To progress in this area and that area and the other area. Well, if this is the case, then you, like the rich, foolish farmer, are snared in this terrible, sinful trap of covetousness. Your heart is filled with an unholy desire for the things of time, things of this world. And so this is what is involved in covetousness. This is the character of the sin. It involves an ungrateful discontentment in the heart and an unholy desire in the heart. And we need to examine our hearts today, therefore. This is a sin of the heart.
Sin of the heart. We need to examine our hearts in the light of God's truth and in the light of what covetousness is. And be serious with God and say, Lord, am I covetous? Have I got a problem with this sin? Remember, God gives this to his people here. The Ten Commandments were given to his people. They might be warned about these things. And we need to be warned. We need to be careful in regard to the sin of covetousness. And so we see the character of covetousness. But then the second thing I want us to note today is the craftiness of covetousness. The craftiness of it. We just read those words of the Savior in Luke 12, where he said, take heed and beware of covetousness. In other words, the Savior was saying, be on guard against this sin. Be watchful in regard to this evil. The reason why we need to be watchful and on guard against covetousness is because this is a very subtle and this is a very crafty. A very subtle and crafty sin. This is the nature of it as well. There is a subtlety to it. A crafty element in regard to covetousness. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and 5, it actually speaks of a cloak of covetousness. Cloak of covetousness. And the thought is, covetousness often disguises itself. It wears a cloak. It dresses itself up to hide from view the sin that is in the heart. And this is the nature of covetousness. It wears a cloak. It disguises itself so that its true colours can't really be seen. The cloak of covetousness. Now, covetousness wears many disguises or cloaks. Let's consider two cloaks. Two disguises that covetousness very often dresses up in. There's the cloak of work. The cloak of work. Perhaps this is the cloak that is mostly worn by the covetous heart. The cloak of work. No doubt, this was the cloak the rich, foolish farmer wore. He was a hard-working man. A man with a growing farm to run. He was not in any way lazy, but he was a diligent, industrious man. And we can be sure this was how his friends and neighbours viewed him. I have no doubt that those that lived around this farmer would have thought, well, you know, there's a man never stops. There's a man, and boy, he's a hard worker. He's up so early in the morning, and he's labouring till late at night. And you know, he's done terrible well. He's bought another farm. He's increased. He's prospering. Look how well he's doing. I'm sure these are the sort of things that were said about this particular man. As he worked hard and worked diligent. However, all of his work and labour was but a cloak, hiding the fact that he was a man with a covetous heart. His God was his business. It was his work. And you see, this is what he put first in his life. Let me say this, it's right and proper that we work hard. And we are diligent in whatever vocation we are found in life. God's word condemns laziness and idleness, slothfulness. It also is a terrible sin. But if our work takes priority, if our busyness means that we have no time to attend to the all-important matters of the soul. Spiritual matters. Matters such as Bible study. Such as private prayer. And yes, such as the congregational prayer meeting. If our busyness and work means we don't have time for these things, then our work is but a cloak for our covetousness. That's what it is. That's what it is. If our work, or we could add to this, if our activities, maybe not even our work, maybe our hobby. If our work or our activities come in between us and our God, then we've fallen into the sin of covetousness. And you see, the point is this, we can be doing that which is legitimate. And that which is good in its own right. Like our work. But if that takes priority, then we become covetous. This is something that I often have to remind myself of, even on my own work. As I am in the study, sometimes you can be so busy that you can think, well, you know, I have so much to do today. I have so much studying to do today. I have to do this, that, and the other thing, and take this meeting and that meeting and the other meeting. And you could think to yourself, you know, this is God's work. I must get on with it. Ah, but I must not be too busy to spend time with my beloved in prayer. Time for personal Bible study. If I do, then my work has become a cloak for covetousness. So it is for each one. This is a subtle sin. A subtle sin. And there is the cloak of work that it often wears. But then there's the cloak of wealth as well. Covetousness not only wears the cloak of work, it also wears the cloak of wealth. Now, to be rich is not a sin. To have wealth is not wrong. And we must say this in regard to the 10th commandment. To have money, to have wealth is not a sin. Read of many wealthy people in the Bible who were also godly individuals. People like Abraham, Boaz, David, and Job, all of which were godly men. And we read that portion earlier in 1 Timothy 6. I don't know if you noticed, but as Peter wrote, he spoke about those that were rich in the church there. And what they were to do. How they were to behave. And so there were believers who were wealthy and who were rich and who had money in the early New Testament church. And so having wealth is not a sin in itself. It's not wrong. However, the love of wealth is a terrible sin. To set our hearts upon riches is the most dangerous evil. Paul told Timothy, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. How careful we need to be with money and with wealth. No one wants to be poor and to live in poverty. No one wants to suffer hardship, and such a thing is absurd. But if our desire for wealth becomes the all-important thing in life, if this is what motivates us and is our driving force, then covetousness has taken hold upon us. Wealth has become our God. It's become our God. I believe this is what happened to Lot as he took his family to Sodom. Remember what Lot did? He took his family to Sodom. Genesis 13, 10 and 11 tells us that Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Lot chose the plain of Jordan. He pitched his tent towards Sodom simply because it was a wealthy place. Simply because it was a wealthy place. That seems to have been the all-important matter in his life. The overriding factor. We must go here because we'll be rich. We'll have much of this world's goods. He never stopped to consider the wickedness of that place. Not for one moment. His decision was purely based on earthly wealth and gain. And this is where we need to be particularly careful. That we do not make a god of the material things of this world. So easy. So easy to fall into this trap. The rich can fall into this trap. So too can the poor. We make a god of the things of this world. We need to ever remember what is ultimately important is that we're rich spiritually. Rich towards God. This is the all-important thing. This is what will bring blessing in our lives, and this is what will bring peace in our death. You could have all the riches of this world. You could own the world. But if you were to die a poor man in regard to spiritual things, you would die a miserable death and you would enter into a miserable eternity. This is the secret to happiness. Having spiritual riches. Not eternal riches. And therefore this is what we need to set our heart upon. This is what we need to go after. With all earnestness and with all zeal. And not rest till we know much spiritual riches in our life. This is a crafty sin. And we need to be so careful. And warned about it. And so we've seen here the character of covetousness, the craftiness of covetousness. One last thing I want us to notice quickly with you, and that is the consequence of covetousness. All sin and every transgression of God's law has sad consequences. And this is something we should be very mindful of. Also, it doesn't matter what sin it is. Any sin that we take part in or engage in will have sad consequences. And this is why we should fear it with such holy fear. However, the sin of covetousness brings with it particularly sad consequences. It brings sad and harmful consequences in life. Again, think of Paul's words to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. But they that will be rich, and their thought is they that would set their heart upon riches, they that really want to be rich, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You hear Paul is speaking about those who have a love for worldly things. They covet worldly things. They drown themselves in destruction and perdition. They pierce themselves through with many sorrows. This is all speaking about pain. This is all speaking about suffering. Again, Proverbs 15:27 says, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his house. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his house. This is a sin which entraps, hurts, brings piercing sorrows, many troubles. This is a sin with sad consequences. Sin with sad consequences. I'm thinking of the consequences of coveting. We can say coveting is a root sin. It's a root sin. In other words, it is a sin from which other sins spring forth and grow. It is a sin which other sins develop from. It is a sin which takes us by the hand and leads us deeper and deeper and deeper down into sin. In fact, when we closely examine what is involved in coveting, what we discover is the person who falls into this sin very often breaks all the Ten Commandments. The person who is covetous in heart very often is guilty of breaking all of the Ten Commandments. They break the first commandment. They put other things before God. They break the second commandment. They make idols of the things of this world. They break the third commandment, for they do dishonor to God's name through not putting him first. They break the fourth commandment, for on the Sabbath they are more concerned with the things of this world than the things of God. They break the fifth commandment. Instead of honoring their superiors, they envy them and they despise them. They break the sixth commandment, For they covet, or in their coveting, they hate in the heart those, and they would slay them with hatred. They break the seventh commandment. They lust after and desire one which belongs to another. They break the eighth commandment because the thief is covetous in heart. They break the ninth commandment because they shun the truth and enviously speak falsely of others. And of course, coveting is a clear breach of the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. This is why coveting is such a dangerous sin. For as it springs up in our hearts, it carries us deeper. Deeper and deeper into the quagmire and filth of sin. And that's what it does. It leads us further away from God. Deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. This is its consequence. It's a root sin. Then as well as being a root sin, we can also say covetousness is a repressing sin. That is, it is a sin which smothers and chokes spiritual growth and development. And that's what coveting does. It chokes all that is good and all that is spiritually healthy about a believer. It chokes spiritual growth and development. Remember the parable Christ told of the sower going out to sow and the seed falling into four different types of ground? Well, one type of ground which the seed fell into was thorny ground. And this is what it says in Matthew 13. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Do you see what chokes the word? care of this world. The deceitfulness of riches. Covetousness. The word sown in the heart. They receive precious seed, good seed. But covetousness represses that which is good. Doesn't let fruit come forth. There's nothing that will stunt spiritual growth like covetousness. Nothing. Being careful for the things of this world. Oh, it is that which stunts spiritual development and growth. Paul said of Demas, 2 Timothy 4 and 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Sad, sad words. Oh, they're tragic words. There was Demas. Set out, and he was so enthusiastic, so zealous. He wanted to be with Paul. Wanted to be in God's service. But then covetousness. A love for this world produced the effect that Demas forsook Paul. Covetousness choked, smothered that which is good. Just in closing, let me ask you, is this something that has happened in your life? Is this something that has happened in your life? Spiritually, are you being smothered? Are you being choked? The things of this world just take so much priority. And they're just the all-important things. And you've never developed, you've never grown. Really because of covetousness. This repressing sin. It is a root sin. It is a repressing sin. Let us then heed Christ's warning. Very carefully. And take heed. Let us beware of covetousness. Let us beware of this crafty sin that produces such sad and devastating consequences. It is a sin that damns souls in hell. But it's also a sin that hinders very often God's people from enjoying God's best. Living a life of blessing and joy for Christ in this world. May we be those that take heed and are aware of covetousness. May God bless His truth to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen.